Okay, we're in Genesis, the end of chapter 16. Almost finished with chapter 16. Last Sunday we talked about Abraham and Sarah and Abraham's bad choice. Sarah had been barren up till now, childless, and getting up in age, and she knew that God had promised her husband Abram that he would have an heir, and instead of waiting for God, she decided to take things in her own hands, and she made a proposition to her husband that he take her Egyptian handmaiden as a wife to produce an heir for her. And Abraham went along with it. We talked a little bit about that last Sunday. I don't know if those similar kind of things happen nowadays, you know, with surrogate mothers and third party egg or sperm and so forth. And there's all kind of emotional issues tied up with stuff like that. But anyway, they went along with it, and then after it happened and Hagar became pregnant, there was a lot of regret there and pain of point and so forth. And Sarah made life hard for Hagar, and she, last Sunday, was studying about her fleeing, and she met the angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord told her to go back and submit to her mistress and basically deal with it. And she did. And that's where we left off, maybe around verse 13 or so. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, "Thou God seest me." For she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. The Hebrew name is El Roy. It's God who sees. So that's another name of God that we see in the Bible, that God is all-seeing and all-knowing. Now, verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 84 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. 86 years old. That's pretty old to be a father. I mean, I guess it's still possible nowadays for men to father that age, but even nowadays it's really rare. But the name Ishmael means God hears, and that's sort of associated with the experience that Hagar had there at the well. And in Galatians chapter 4, it has sort of a commentary on what's going on here. If I can find it here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 to 31. Galatians 4, 21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, one from the Mount Sinai that gendereth a bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, and now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she that hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, that saith the Scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So a lot of times in the Bible we have other scripture that makes commentary on the Old Testament especially. And that helps us to understand what's going on. And I think it's last week, maybe before, when I was talking about Hagar being an Egyptian, that's, you can see some symbology in there because Egypt is considered in the Bible, symbolic of worldliness and slavery and being in bondage and so forth. So the fact that Abram had a child with her, that produces in a worldly sense bondage. And then I talked about Christmas time where we hear that the prophecy where God brought his son out of Egypt. That don't mean a lot to us unless we look at the symbology of it. He brought his son who was born as a human being out of the world. So we can get those little tidbits of symbology in the Bible that makes the scripture mean more to us. Mm-hmm. Okay, any comments on chapter 16? Anything we covered so far? Okay, 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make thy covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What does everlasting mean?
That, no end.
No end. So, what's going on with Israel nowadays? My opinion, one of the problems we get into as the United States, we try to convince Israel to give up land for peace when God says land belongs to Israel. So I think we're getting in dangerous ground when we do things like that politically. And the way I read it is we're going against the word of God when we try
to... Well, the politicians don't read the Bible. And our foreign ambassadors don't either.
And historically, the United States has supported Israel until recently. We've gotten away from it, getting farther away from it, I think.
Just in the United States idea, their past prime minister suggested it as well.
And they have secular governments in Israel too. They don't have people who are of faith. And that's a problem too. Got two names here. Abram and Abraham. Now all this time, that Abram has been in his travels and so forth, when he comes to a place, somebody says, what's your name? He says, Abram. Okay, that means exalted father. Okay, how many kids do you have?
None.
So that's a name he's carrying that's, I would think, a sort of embarrassment to him. Because it means exalted father, and he don't have any children. And here he is, 99 years old, and he still don't have any children. Well, he's got Ishmael. When he was 86. But now God says he's going to change his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So now he has something else to look forward to. God has promised him he's going to be the father of many nations. So anytime we see a name change in the Bible, it is oftentimes significant of a covenant that God has made with that person. And he's made a covenant here with Abraham, and he makes a name change. It's also the first place in the verse 1 here, 17 verse 1, where we see Almighty God, and in Hebrew that's El Shaddai. So it's the first time we see that appear on the scene, is Almighty God. God is all powerful. And the first thing he tells Abram here, before he changes his name, is to be perfect. To be perfect. Now Abram's just had a mess with Hagar, and here God appears to him and says, be perfect. We're all called to be perfect. All called to be holy. In Leviticus 19, chapter 19, verse 2, God says, tells Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, be just as he who called you who is holy. Be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So even today, as New Testament Christians, we're called to be holy or to be perfect. And we know that's impossible to do, hard to do. But the way that Abram was perfect before the Lord was through his faith, his belief in the Lord. His faith and his trust in the Lord. And that made him righteous before God. Okay, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed and after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from the people. He hath broken my covenant. So this is something new that God's brought on the scene that we hadn't seen before, and God's telling Abraham to circumcise all the males in his relationships, his family, and all of his bondservants and everything, as a symbol of the covenant between God and Abraham. Once a person is circumcised, they can't become uncircumcised. I mean, it's a one-way street. And this is one of the scriptures, I think, that people look to often when they talk about eternal security. Also called once saved, always saved. Some denominations don't believe in that. Some denominations hold strongly to that. But, my personal feelings on that have changed over the years. And the older I get, the more I see where I fall in the eternal security camp. That once God has called you his child, that's it. And New Testament, we're not required to be circumcised. And I guess the sort of equivalent of that is baptism. And once a person is baptized, You can't be unbaptized. It's an event that happened. And a lot of people equate that with circumcision. I don't know where I'm going with this. Somebody have any comments? Y'all awful quiet today. This is the new year. You're supposed to have discussion. Yeah.
As far as baptism, when I accepted the Lord, I was a child. Mm-hmm. I really didn't understand a lot, but my dad was in Korea. My mother started going to church, and they said, okay, yeah, we get baptized now. So we did it. But then growing up, and as an adult, I felt like I wanted to be baptized, understanding as an adult. Yeah. So I got baptized again.
Well, this church and a lot of churches adhere to believer's baptism, to where basically it don't count unless you know what you're doing. I came from Methodist Church, and they baptize infants, and then they confirm them when they become of age, usually around 12 years old. And when I joined this church, you know, it was made clear to me that I had to be immersed. You know, sprinkle didn't count, you know. You got to go all the way under. And there was some emotional stuff associated with that, because did the other one not count, you know, and so forth. But I understand. Had no problems with doing it. The whole family was baptized when we joined the church. And I understand the doctrine behind it, and I believe the doctrine behind it. When I was in another denomination, I conformed to that denomination's, you know, standards. But I left that denomination because I couldn't accept some of the doctrines that they had anymore. And as we grow more mature in the faith, we become more aware of the true doctrines of the Scripture. And as mature, the more we mature spiritually, the probably our views of Scripture change a lot.
I guess I always just thought this just was talking about circumcision. Just, you know, I never would have seen that it was talking about eternal security, or, I mean, how did they really get that from this?
Well, some people look at scriptures like this. In other words, when you're circumcised, you can't be uncircumcised. This is symbolic of the covenant. God's made a covenant with you. God doesn't break his promises, you know, so forth.
So this is symbolic.
Yeah.
Well, and it's the idea of being set apart. The word holy literally means to be set apart. And that's why, like, Israel, why they couldn't wear certain fabrics and stuff. It was all purely symbolic as a reminder that you do not belong to this world. It was, like, a lot of the things that God said, hey, you shouldn't do, you can't do this sort of thing, it wasn't because he didn't want them to. It was the idea that you are not a part of this world, so you're not going to conform to the things of this world. So you're going to be constantly reminded that you're set apart. And same thing with, like, being circumcised, like you're saying. It's like something that happens, and it's from that point on, you're no longer of this, you know. And it's the same thing, like, when we come into Christ, like the baptism thing. It's the idea that it's an outward symbol of an inward change.
Sure.
And it's obedience, too. Like, like, Christian means little Christ. So it's like Jesus Christ himself set the example by being baptized by immersion and then coming out. So it's like, if we want to be like him, we want to not only obey to what he asked us to do, but we also want to follow in his footsteps as much as possible.
Sure. You know, think, you know, dietary laws and all that kind of stuff in the Old Testament, all that was for a purpose. It was, a lot of it was for teaching purposes, you know. And we do the same thing, but in a spiritual way, not in a physical way, as New Testament Christians. Yeah, thank you. Okay, Sarah's getting a name change now. Verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. I read it twice then. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Indeed, thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Seems like Abraham still don't get it.
Yeah.
Still don't get it, you know. Yeah, I understand what you're promising God, and you already give me a son. You know, bless him, and let's move on.
Yeah.
And no, that's not what God has said. Now, think about this. He's already got the son Isaac, Ishmael. Already got a son Ishmael, 13 years old. He was uncircumcised when Ishmael was conceived. Okay, now God has promised him a son, Isaac. He's going to be circumcised when he has sexual relationships with his wife now, and his Isaac is going to be born of the covenant from a circumcised Abraham.
Oh, see, now you can really see the symbology.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So right there, right there we can see in slavery, uncircumcised, a free person under God, circumcised, and part of God's covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, Isaac is going to be circumcised when he's 8 days old.
Well, Ishmael is also going to be circumcised too.
Yes.
Which
because he's going to conform to what God told him to do, all the males in his house.
At the age of 13, he was circumcised.
Uh-huh. And even though...
Because of his circumcision, we'll read further about that.
Okay. God's covenant was with
Abraham,
Isaac, Jacob, so forth. But his plan all along has been to bring the Gentiles in. Ishmael is Gentiles. We have Christian Arabs.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Muslims are turning to Christ in large numbers
right.
in the Middle East.
And what we see here is Ishmael is not disowned.
Right.
He is circumcised. He can be part of the covenant too, if he's obedient to God.
And
he
God
can
is
be.
Bless him too.
Yeah, he's going to be blessed too. He's going to have his own 12 princes and all that kind of stuff, and his own nations and stuff. And God's whole purpose is to bring Jews and Gentiles in together. And Ishmael, yeah, he is circumcised. He can be of the covenant. Can be. New Testament covenant. Let's see. Okay, Sarah's name her meaning didn't change that much. The word Sarai is, I looked at several things. Basically, it's my princess, where Sarah is princess or a noble woman, like a wife of a king. Which there's a nuance change there between something that's more personal to something that's bigger, like Abraham, father of nations. Now she's the princess of nations instead of my princess kind of thing. And the name Isaac that God said he's going to name his son means he laughs. And of course Abraham laughed, and it's got some association there, and Isaac's going to be the covenant bearer of
the promise bearer.
Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, in the self same day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the same self day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with the money of his stranger, were circumcised with him. Followed everything that God had told him to do, and immediately, mm-hmm. right away, right after God said, do it, he did it. And that's, those kind of things I think is very pleasing to God. When, you know, when God calls us to do something, of course we don't hear an audible voice and we think, well, does God want me to do that? Or am I just imagining that? Or,
let me pray about it.
Somebody asks you to do something and they say, let me think about it or pray about it or something. And we are often hesitant about answering calls from God, I think. And sometimes we miss opportunities that we'll never recover when we're hesitant about being obedient to God. But we do need to have spiritual discernment oftentimes. And sometimes we don't need to be too hasty. It's hard to know when you need to be and when not to. But Abraham, I mean, God talking directly to him, he didn't have any questions about that. He just went and did it. Okay, any questions, comments about chapter 17? Okay, 18. Let's see what I'm at here. Okay. And God appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in a tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent and to Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and a calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Abraham was just showing typical Mideastern hospitality and travelers here. And I think we've gotten away from that kind of hospitality as Westerners. Partly because of all the distractions we have nowadays. You know, 100 years ago, maybe 75, maybe 50, people sat on their porches. And people walking up down the road, you'd have conversations on your porch and greet your neighbors and stuff like that. Now we don't even know who lives next to us, you know, oftentimes. And but there's no modern distractions for Abraham here. And part of the entertainment was to entertain people, to hear their stories, where they're coming from, where they're going, you know, and be hospitable so you'll get stories from them and hear the news from down the road or tell them the news where they're going and all that kind of stuff. So it's just part of life for to entertain travelers.
She seemed excited.
Yeah.
She was telling her, you know, hurry up and make the bread.
Yeah, we've got some guests, you know.
And they couldn't have been in a big hurry because he had to go out and get the calf.
But we've gotten away from that. I mean, even when I was growing up, it was part of the family ritual. Okay, who are we going to visit today? You know, we didn't even call them because nobody had phones. We just go over to their house and knock on the door. We'll come over to visit, you know, and impose yourself on somebody else. I mean, we did that all the time as a family. Yeah, and then when somebody bought the first color TV in a neighborhood, they got all kind of visitors, you know. Bonanza color. Everybody wanted to go see it in color, you know. So they had all kind of visitors. So just part, and we've gotten away from that now.
Yeah, I mean, you have to make appointments to go with people.
Yeah, yeah.
And the texting is so impersonal to me. You know, you don't, I want to hear a voice. I want to receive a letter in the mail. I don't want a text. That's just me.
Yeah. Well, I just started texting recently because my sister, who is the executor of my mom's estate, refuses to talk to me on the telephone. She said, send me a text message. I'll call her. She said, I'm busy. Send me a text message. So I had to start texting to communicate with my sister. Okay, verse 9. And I said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door and was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto her, unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid, and said, nay, but thou didst laugh. I don't know when it transitioned here from three strangers to Abraham knowing that was the Lord there, but I mean, if he starts talking about Sarah having a son, I mean, that probably caught his attention, and then it starts talking about being the Lord. So somehow there it transitioned from the time he is showing hospitality to three strangers until asked about Sarah. Now, when the Lord asked about Sarah, his wife, he knew where she was. Mm-hmm. I mean, we see this all the time in Scripture. When God asks something, he already knows the answer, but he asks us to get a response. What's our response going to be when the Lord asks us a question? So he asked...
I hope it's not a laugh.
So he asked about Sarah, and of course he knew where she was, and she was in the tent, and then he told about her having a son. Second time. He's been told about it before. This is the second time. It's, you know, the first time Abraham didn't really believe him, and he said, well, Ishmael.
Tell Sarah?
He must not have told Sarah.
It's like the first time she's heard of
it. Well, I hadn't thought about that, but yeah, that could be it, you know. Oftentimes, us men don't tell our wives everything, you know. But the question in verse 14 that we see asked several times in the Bible in different ways, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that is something that we need to keep in our mind all the time. I mean, in our prayer life and everything, that nothing's too hard for the Lord to do if it's in His will to do it. And oftentimes He withholds some blessings He gives us because we're not in the right relationship with Him. It's not that He can't do it. It's just that we are not in the kind of relationship we should be with Him, and He's waiting for us to come around, I guess. But we see this asked oftentimes in the Bible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course the answer is no. He can do anything. And He's told Abraham a couple times now that He's going to give him a son.
Could it be in chapter 2 that the three men that were standing next to him, it's a symbology of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost?
Well, it could be, yeah. Oftentimes when we see threes in the Bible, people take that as symbology of the Trinity. Okay, their visit is over in verse 16. And a man rose from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. It seems as if God is considering whether he is going to confide in his friend Abraham or not, mm-hmm. about what he's going to do. And the Lord is confident that Abraham is going to be the kind of patriarch that he's supposed to be, teaching his children like we're supposed to teach our children and so forth, so God can carry out the blessing that he's promised to him. And I mean, this is the way it's explained to us in Scripture, but it's as if God's saying, should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? Kind of thing. I mean, of course God knows what he's going to do, but the way he presents it here, it seems as if the Scripture wants to show the kind of trust that God has in Abraham. And considering revealing to Abraham those things that are hidden because he's trusted Abraham, and it also might be that to see what kind of response he's going to get from Abraham.
Could it also be a preamble for prayer?
Sure.
When you petition the Lord to help somebody, to spare somebody, or, you know, your heart cries out to the Lord, could be what Abraham was doing there, crying out for the righteous.
When things are revealed to us, usually when our friends tell us something or something like that, or when we share prayer concerns in here, there's some kind of expectation there that there's going to be an appropriate response to that sharing of information. Here, God is sharing his, or revealing future actions with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's expecting some kind of response from Abraham by revealing his intents. And we see the intents in the next verse. And the men turned their faces from thence and came toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall be lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake to him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I'll speak yet, but this once, peradventure 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham's response was he interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we know what Sodom and Gomorrah is like by reading the rest of Scripture, but Abraham also knew what Sodom and Gomorrah was like. He also knew that Lot was living in Sodom, and Lot was an official, a civil official in Sodom, because he sat at the gate in Sodom. Abraham knew that.
And earlier too, that he had, didn't he fight with one of the kings of Sodom?
Yeah, he recovered, well, not with the king, he recovered the
Sodom's possessions for him.
Yeah.
Abraham recovered Sodom's possessions.
And he refused to take any reward from the king of Sodom. And when we was covering that, king of Sodom, if Melchizedek represented the righteous priesthood of Jesus Christ, then who the king of Sodom represent, we could say he represented the kingdom of Satan.
Right.
So Abraham refused to take any reward from king of Sodom. And symbolically, you know, he refused to take anything from the dark side.
Here's Abraham, and he even knows that the king of Sodom is an evil person, and yet he's still... still asking God to spare him, even if there's five.
No, he's asking about the righteous.
Right.
Now, the problem that we often have as Christians, you know, there's floods, there's earthquakes, there's all these kind of things, and good people, good Christian people, are killed, along with terrible people. You know,
because it's not God's judgment on that. That's just a natural occurrence.
Is it? Does anything happen without God's
allowing it? Or Romans 7 or 6 says that the earth groans even with childbirth and looks forward to the day to be reconciled back to its original form. And it also talks about like the idea of like earthquakes and all that stuff like that is some of that. But there is also the idea that God doesn't... like everything happens on the earth with God's permission. We see that with Job and Satan asking permission to... Mm-hmm. To sift, and with Peter, mm-hmm. same thing. Like Satan asked to sift him, like wheat or whatever. So, I mean, there's a side to both of it. I don't think we can presume to say that this earthquake is caused because of God's judgment upon that, or this earthquake isn't. You know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, everything's allowed under His permissible will, but His direct will is another matter. Yeah.
So, hard question. It's something that I think we deal with oftentimes, you know. A prominent Christian, somebody you think has got a close relationship with God, in a car accident would get killed. You know, was that... You know, why?
That's part of
why?
God's great plan, too.
Might not ever know exactly why.
But we also have an appointed time.
Yeah. Oftentimes you think, is maybe some people die what we consider prematurely. So they will, so when they pass on, they will be in the right relationship with God, where if they had lived longer, maybe they would not, I don't know. But if you believe in eternal security, then that should make a difference. So I don't know. I mean, You play all these kind of games in your mind, you know.
And ultimately that God's glory will be done mm-hmm. no matter what, you know, that maybe more people will come to Christ because of their death than would have
sure.
if they stayed alive. I mean, we don't know.
Yeah, and Elisha was taken up into heaven at the height of his... He wasn't an old man. And Elijah carried on his work. So,
Elijah was taking that. Elijah carried on
before. Yeah.
I was
Jacob
before
us. Yeah.
Yeah, but we don't know. But what do you think about Abraham here negotiating with God, starting out with 50?
He's persistent.
Do you think Abraham thought there were 50 righteous people in Sodom?
Definitely not, because he kept going down.
But why did he start at 50?
Maybe he thought God wouldn't agree to
10
right off the get-go. I don't know.
I think he was saying, if there are a few, but maybe he said 50 and God said, okay, if there are 50, I won't.
Is Abraham doing some kind of evaluation where God said, yeah, 50? And Abraham was thinking, well, I don't know if there are 50 there or not. Well, maybe there's 45, you know.
God agreed to that too quick.
Yeah, he agreed to that too quick. It's just like if you ask your parents something, yeah, no problem. You know. Well, or you make an offer on a house and they take it right away. You know, offer too much. So, yeah, we don't know what's going on in Abraham's mind here, but I would think when God agreed to that, it started to worry him. Because if God agreed so quick to it, like you said, maybe there's not 50 there, you know. Well, let's try 45, 40. And when he gets down to 10, and God agrees to that, does Abraham think there's 10 righteous there? Or he's still not sure?
He's like, there's got to be. It's a big city, there's got to be 10.
Well, I don't know. He might be thinking about his nephew Lot that's living there. And he might be the most righteous guy that Abraham knows. And Abraham might be saying, is Lot even considered righteous by God?
Mm-hmm. Well, we know the rest of the story already, so.
Yeah.
I think one of the things I've always thought about this passage is just, I don't know what the right word is, but God's graciousness to Abraham.
Yeah.
In allowing him, I mean, Abraham keeps saying, don't get mad at me, but let me ask you one more time. Don't get mad at me, you know, but how God, you know, okay. He listened. He kept listening. He kept
angry.
Yeah. Patience. God's patience, yeah. Too.
In our prayer life, too, I think if we got the kind of relationship that we should have with God and the things that we pray for, even though we may not pray the way that we should, that God is patient and understanding, and I think sometimes God gives us concessions that it's not really what he would have for us to do, but we ask for it. We do that to our kids. You know, our kids ask for something, we know it's not best for them, but we say, okay, let's see what happens. We'll let you have it, but, you know. But I think God treats us that way sometimes as children. That when we ask for something, God will give us, like divorce. You know, in the scripture, God says, basically, that's a concession he gave to man. That's not his preference for people to get divorced, but he understands the sinfulness of man, so he allows it. But that's not his choice for people to get divorced. So, I think oftentimes God will sort of give us concessions when we're praying for something. And he's understanding and patient with us. And as we're growing spiritually until we know better the will of God and what to pray for and so forth. But Abraham leaving off at 10, it makes you wonder. And he just leaves there at 10 and goes back home. And he's probably thinking, what's going to happen now? Is God going to find 10 righteous people there? I wonder if Lot is going to be considered one of the righteous.
And I don't know what it means, but it just struck me in verse 33 that when the Lord was finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed. The Lord departed first. You know, it wasn't that Abraham was happy with 10 or anything. It seemed like as soon as God said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10, you know, it seems like he left. We just see it as abrupt.
Mm-hmm. End of discussion.
But I don't get the impression that God's upset with him or anything either.
No.
Mm-hmm. And when we read on, we'll find out there's only two angels that go on and not the three that go on to Sodom to check it out. Verse 25, he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now, who is Abraham? Who is Abraham to be questioning God? Abraham's putting his human evaluation on the situation, and basically he's having a type of judgment of God when he asks this question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And I think we get caught in that trap sometimes too. Mm-hmm. To where we don't know the whole situation. We don't understand all the spiritual ramifications for things that happen. And sometimes we question God also on those kind of things. When maybe we should. But still, God's patient with us. Well, that's probably a good place to stop there. Anybody have any other comments they'd like to bring up on chapter 18? Oh, one thing I didn't mention, I've got my notes here that the three visitors to Abraham, one of them being the Lord, some scholars think it's a foreshadowing of the Word incarnate. Showing, you know, when you have a physical manifestation of a theophany, it's a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the way some scholars look at it. Well, we're about out of time. We'll pick up at chapter 19 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to go into Your Word. We pray that You'll continue to unfold Your Word before us, that we may better understand Your truth. As we go in Your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all words and deeds and songs of praise will be to the glorification of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.